How many of you have phones in which you can Google and find this?
Thank you. Thank you. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Who thought of this topic? Seeing Krishna in family life? The topic is actually very common, but the way it's framed makes it attractive. Seeing Krishna in family life. Popularly, we have topics like Grihastha life, how to live in Grihastha life. They're important topics, but they appear rather dry. But this one makes it a little tasty. How to see Krishna in family life. Because anything becomes tasty or delicious or worthwhile simply when Krishna is in the picture. If you take Krishna out of the picture, then things lose their value. You know, Srila Prabhupada used to give that famous metaphor or the analogy of the ones and the zeros. He would say that everything in this world is like a zero. All your money is a big zero. Sorry for the bad news. Because you're going to lose it. At the time of death, it's all going to be taken away from you. You will not be able to take away a single penny. So ultimately, it's a big zero. Your house, again, sorry for the bad news, is a big zero. Even the one you've just managed to procure, or maybe the one you've just managed to complete paying the mortgage for, still it's a big zero. Because when you leave the world, you have to leave your house as well. Your intelligence, your body, your beauty, your prestige in the society, your abilities, your everything, big zero. Now, 1 0, followed by another 0, 2 zeros, how much is that?
Zero.
Zero. Add another 0, how much is that?
Zero.
Sure? Sure, right?
Zero.
I haven't yet a confident answer. Yes. Add another 0, and another, and another. Add any number of zeros. And what is the value?
Zero.
Zero. But, Prabhupada said, you put a 1 in front of the 0, and then add a 0, and every 0 you add thereafter, the value of that number gets multiplied tenfold. 10, 100,000, 10,000, 100,000, goes on. So it is a 1, number 1, that gives value to a single 0 or to any number of zeros. Similarly, it is Krishna who gives value and meaning and purpose to anything at all in all of existence. If we do not see the connection of Krishna to our money is useless. If we do not see the connection of Krishna to our house is useless. Our abilities, our beauty, our intelligence, our prestige, everything is simply futile and useless if it is not connected to Krishna. And nothing actually becomes desirable or really attractive. But when something is connected to Krishna, then it becomes very beautiful in itself. So when Srila Prabhupada went to America initially, and there were hippies, as you all know, in the early days of the movement, and they were very shabby looking. You know, they were always unshaven, they didn't bathe, they had dirty clothes, they were often intoxicated, you know.
So they didn't look very attractive at all. But once they became devotees by Srila Prabhupada's mercy, and then they were shining, and they were looking clean and neat, and looking at the miracle, everyone was struck with wonder. And therefore, the famous quote of Prabhupada saying that I have made happies into hippies. So, because somebody asked him, what kind of miracle can you perform? Because, you know, many yogis and so on had come from India, and somebody was producing some gold from somewhere, somebody was, you know, pulling some chariot with his teeth, and, you know, doing all sorts of things like that. So Prabhupada said, my miracle is that I have made these hippies into happies. Why? Because now they are Krishna conscious. You know, just about anything and everything in life gets meaning, beauty and value because of Krishna's presence or connection to it. So similarly with family life. When family life is without connection with Krishna, it just becomes useless. Because after all, to put it very bluntly, even animals have families. How many of you have been to Vrindavan? Okay. So I'm sure you have experienced and celebrated monkeys of Vrindavan. And I hope you haven't had any close encounters of the unpleasant kind with monkeys. The one thing you should never do in Vrindavan is to approach a baby monkey. Listen. Yes? If you see a baby monkey just jumping around, never approach. Stay a safe distance. Be sure the mother is going to be around somewhere. And if you dare to go somewhere close to the monkey, the baby, the mother is going to bounce at you viciously. And it cannot be very pleasant. Because they are very protective and possessive of their young ones. They also have their own family. They also take the responsibility to feed their families. You know, they have their own homes. I mean, they have their own mortgage system and everything. It's not as sophisticated as ours. But they have their own laws, you know, which tree you can occupy and where you can be, which branch is mine and which is yours. And there is a pecking order of who can eat first, and you know, there's a whole etiquette. We also have a Vaishnava etiquette, who eats first, who serves whom, you know, who's the boss, things are all clear. So family life exists even in the animal species and the bird species, so it's not something that is very unique or exceptional in this world. What makes human family life exceptional is that it can have a connection to Krishna. Then it really becomes meaningful. Because the human form of life is ultimately an excellent opportunity. In fact, the only opportunity in which we can make our life successful. And family life is a very safe, secure opportunity to do that. When you take to the renounced order, it's very risky. It's easy in a sense because there's less distraction. There are no opportunities in which there is no need for you to spend time for anything apart from the service to Krishna. But it's risky. Whereas family life has a protection. It's like a safety net, you know. Even if you slip, you'll fall into the net. You're protected. But in other places you slip, before you break a bone and you break something. So family life is actually a very wonderful opportunity in which you can practice Krishna consciousness safely, securely, happily throughout your life. And that's what it's meant for. If it's not, it's not called real family life. Real family life is Grihastha Ashram. Griha means house, stha means to be situated in. An ashram is a holy place where there is ashraya, or shelter of the Supreme Lord. So Grihastha ashram means a situation where a group of people stay together as a family in a house, and their house is an ashram, a place where we surrender to Krishna, and all the members of the family are engaged in Krishna's service. Now we sung this song, Shuddha Bhakta Charanarenu. Yes? Sung by, composed by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Now, were you able to identify which of these verses pertained to our discussion today? Those of you who have the song in front of you? Yes? No, actually, the one before that. The verse before that. Number 6, where Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Jedina grihe bhajana dekhi grihe te goloka bhai. It's a Bengali line. It means, he's saying, Jedina, on any day, on which day, grihe, in the house, bhajana dekhi, when I see that my family members are engaged in the worship and service of the Supreme Lord Krishna, grihete, in the house, goloka bhai, I see goloka vrindavan. So what is he saying? He says that when I come home, and remember Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a very high government official in India in the late 19th century and the late 19th century. And he was district magistrate, very busy gentleman. He had many judicial duties, administrative duties, and he was extremely Krishna conscious. And when he would come home, his whole family was Krishna conscious, and they would be worshipping the deities at home, they would be chanting, they would be serving Krishna in some way. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Goloka Bhai. And actually, I see Krishna. I see Goloka Vrindavan. So if you want to make your house into Goloka Vrindavan, that's exactly what you have to do. That all the members at home should be engaged in the service of Krishna. This is the essence, basically. And what happens in Vrindavan? Everyone is thinking about, everyone's eager to serve Krishna, and there is no priority in life except for Krishna. That's it. Where Krishna is the beginning, the middle, and the end of life, that is Vrindavan. The highest devotees are the gopis of Vrindavan. So the gopis, when they used to perform their household chores, whether it was churning butter, or whether it was threshing the grains, or whether it was cooking, or looking after their babies, or milking the cows, or whatever it is that they did, they would always be singing songs of Krishna. You know, this was a 24/7 phenomenon going on in Vrindavan. Every day Krishna performed bhajans. He would go out into the forest with the cowherd boys, and there would be many adventures. And sometimes, actually not sometimes, practically every day, there would be some demon who would come. And Krishna would effortlessly kill the demon, but not without giving some anxious moments to the demigods, who used to watch from behind the clouds and wonder, oh, what's happening? It seems the demon is getting the upper hand in this fight. But Krishna would do that to just increase the excitement a little bit. He didn't want to always make it too much of a one-sided game. So he had these sporting activities where he would kill asuras. Sometimes he would play games with his friends. He had all sorts of beautiful pastimes with the calves and the cows. The boys would imitate the various animals and birds of the forest. So these were pastimes that were going on every day. And when they came back, in breathless tones, the cowherd boys would inform their family members, their parents and brothers and sisters, and their friends about what transpired today. You know, Krishna did this, and then this happened, and then that happened, and then this happened. And they would be really all excited about it. And everybody living in Vrindavan would soak in these descriptions, because they would miss Krishna all day. When Krishna left in the morning, the Brajavasis would start feeling intense separation. There were only two classes of people in Braja who were happy in the morning, and they were the cowherd boys and the cows, because these were the two categories who would accompany Krishna into the forest. And the others had to stay behind, and they had to do other work. And these cows and the cowherd boys were going to be with Krishna all day long. So the cowherd boys were beside themselves with joy every single day. Every day was a festival for them. And they would frolic and have great fun with Krishna. By the way, the spiritual world is great fun. Much more fun than here. And I invite you all to participate in the process to get the visa to go there. It's really nice being there. It's just pure unadulterated fun. And so when the cowherd boys and the cows were thus enjoying all day long, the Brajavasis were feeling intense separation from Krishna. But that separation is not an ordinary separation. In that separation, they were remembering Krishna extremely intensely. And because of that intense remembrance of Krishna, they were actually never separated from Krishna. So in actuality, in reality, they were always with Krishna. Meaning that if you're always thinking of Krishna, if you're always remembering Krishna, then you are in Vrindavan. And Srila Prabhupada says that. Often, whether you're in New York, or in London, or Tokyo, or Bombay, or Vrindavan, if you're remembering Krishna, you are in Vrindavan. So similarly, our home, if you're grihasthas, or if you're living at home, that place will become Vrindavan if Krishna is in the center. And if you follow in the footsteps of the Brajavasis, of the residents of Vrindavan. So they were remembering Krishna. And what were the little tools they used to remember Krishna? In the Bhagavatam, it is said, or the Acharya's comment actually, that there used to be poets, professional poets. Just like you have modern day script writers and songwriters for musical shows and so on. So they were professional songwriters, but they were also devotees. And whenever the cowherd boys came back and they narrated the events of the day, then these songsters or poets would then compose poetry or songs. And sometimes the narrations happened were given by the others, the elder gopis and the cowherd men. Because after the return, Krishna returned home in the evening, till the time he left in the morning, also there were so many pastimes. So these poets would then compose nice poetry and songs. And these were learned by the Brajavasis. They committed them to by heart, and they would recite them and sing them all day long. And the next day brought forth many, many more beautiful pastimes and more new songs and poems about Krishna. And they would memorize them and they would sing all of them. All day long they were singing, churning butter, threshing the grains, milking the cows. And they would sing. So Krishna consciousness is a very musical experience. That's why you see bhakti and music, they go together, kirtan, is the most potent weapon for the devotee to conquer maya and to create love for Godhead within the heart. And that's why we see in India, in the medieval times, roughly about 400 to 600 years ago, the time span of 200 to 250 years, there was like an explosion of bhakti in India. All over India, great saints, great devotees emerged from the south to the west, to the north, to the east, everywhere. And without exception, all of these devotees were spontaneous singers. Because whatever devotion they had in their heart would be spontaneously emanating from their mouth as songs in the form of music. They somehow got this innate ability to just sing and compose beautiful songs and poems about Krishna. So in Vrindavan it was like that. And plus they were also busy serving Krishna. So they were extremely busy, and in all their activities they were remembering Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mam anusmara yudhyacha. He says, my dear Arjuna, sarveshu kaleshu, at all times, mam anusmara, always go on remembering me. Smara means to remember, anusmara means go on remembering. Krishna doesn't say just remember me once. He says remember me again and again, all the time. Go on remembering me. Yudhyacha, and fight. Because Arjuna was supposed to fight in the battle of Kurukshetra. Initially he was reluctant to, and then Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita, convinced him to fight, and gave him the reasoning behind it. So he said, Arjuna, your duty is to fight. So fight, but remember me even as you are fighting. So similarly in household life, whatever duties we may be doing, one may be doing a business or a job or looking after children, looking after the house or whatever it may be, if you're living at home, try to see that we can follow the footsteps of the Vrajavasis. If we do what they did and do as they did, not imitating them but following in their footsteps, then our house will become the house that Bhakti Vinod Thakur saw when he returned home. Grihete Goloka Hai. That when I come home, I see my house is Vrindavan. So in the house, we should have regular Krishna conscious activities. Another thing about Vrindavan, which is a speciality of Vrindavan, is that the Vrajavasis love Krishna more than their own children, which is something very rare and very difficult to do. Imagine, some of you, I can see some children here, and some of your children, they may have grown up, but it's very natural for somebody to love his or her children. But how many Grihasthas can say that I love Krishna more than my children? How many of you can honestly say that? Yes? That is Vrindavan. Now, I don't mean to say that you should neglect your children and say, because I have to go to the temple, I'm not going to feed you, I'm not going to send you to school. No, let's not take off on that. We should see it in a sense of balance. We understand that in terms of family affection, there must be family affection, but it should be done in a Krishna conscious way. And I want to read a beautiful section of a purport by Srila Prabhupada from the Bhagavad Gita that is relevant to us in our discussion now. It's the 8th verse. From the 8th to the 11th actually, Krishna gives the characteristics of knowledge. What are the symptoms of knowledge? This is verse number 10 of the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. I'll read a certain section of the purport. Because one of the symptoms of knowledge, he says, is one must be detached from children, wife, home, etc., etc. So what does it mean as a devotee to be detached from these things? Does it mean we shouldn't care for the family members? What does it mean? Let's hear what Prabhupada says. As for detachment from children, wife, home, it is not meant that one should have no feeling for these. Right? Very important point. So it doesn't mean that because we are devotees and we are very detached, we shouldn't have any feeling for them. It is natural there will be feeling and there must be feeling. And we shouldn't take it to the other extreme also, where we just get so entangled in our family affection and our family members and our family affairs that we have no time for Krishna. So let's continue with the purport. They are natural objects of affection, meaning the other family members. But when they are not favorable to spiritual progress, then one should not be attached to them. The best process for making the home pleasant is Krishna consciousness. Isn't that a very topical thing now? Practically every home is now like a narration of the Mahabharata. You know what I mean? And sometimes even physically things happen at home. You know, this is the unfortunate reality of our modern day life. Relationships break down so fast, so easily. Trust breaks down so easily. Suspicion, quarrel. It is very unfortunate and tragic fact of our modern day society, where home life now becomes so unpleasant that people would rather just not get into it. And they say, no, no, I've seen enough of it, I've experienced it, been there, done that, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. But what do you do if you want to make your home life pleasant? Prabhupada says, the best process for making the home pleasant is Krishna consciousness. If one is in full Krishna consciousness, he can make his home very happy because this process of Krishna consciousness is very easy. One need only chant, I want more money, I want more money. Oh, sorry, it's not it. One need only chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Accept the remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna. Have some discussion on books like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam and engage oneself in deity worship. These four things will make one happy. One should train the members of one's family in this way. The family members can sit down morning and evening and chant together, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If one can mold his family life in this way to develop Krishna consciousness, following these four principles, then there is no need to change from family life to renounce life. Yes? Everybody need not take sannyas. Everybody need not get disillusioned. Not that those who take sannyas are disillusioned, but sometimes people do it because they're disillusioned. They get frustrated with family life or with any life. They just said, I just want to be alone. I just want to be away from all of this. But that's not the answer. You can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, because if you want a complete life, you know, you have to follow the way of the scripture. And Krishna is very wise. And Srila Prabhupada has taken that wisdom. And he's also extremely wise. And he's mentioning four principles to us to make family life happy, in which you can actually see Krishna. So which are these four principles which I just read from the PowerPoint? Number one, chant Hare Krishna. Number two, accept foodstuffs offered to Krishna, prasadam, nothing apart from prasadam. Third, have some discussion on books like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam at home. And number four, worship the deity at home. And who should do that? Who should do these four things? Everybody, whoever is there at home should do it. Young, old, doesn't matter. Everyone should do it. I'll repeat that sentence that Prabhupada says here. The family members can sit down morning and evening and chant together. So, Prabhupada is saying, morning and evening. You know, when you go to a doctor, the doctor may sometimes give you a medicine to take, and he may say you take this once daily. And in the prescription, there's Rx and then OD. You know what OD stands for? Once daily. Or he may say TBS, twice daily. Or he may write BD. What does BD mean?
Twice a day.
So Prabhupada is our transcendental doctor. He's saying, do these four things, BD, twice daily, morning and evening, RX. So that's our spiritual prescription for happy, joyful family life. Believe it or not, it's possible. It's not an oxymoron. You know what's an oxymoron? An oxymoron is a contradiction in terms. Like an honest thief. It's an oxymoron. So some people joke. Another oxymoron is a happy marriage. Yes? But that's good as far as some jokes are concerned, some humor is concerned. That's fine. After all, what is life without some humor, right? But seriously enough, the point is that if you keep these four things in the center, you will be able to realize Krishna and see Krishna. And then like Bhakti Vinod Thakur, you will be able to say, yes, when I come home, I see Goloka Vrindavan. What do you think? Good proposal? How many of you think it's a good proposal? So this is Srila Prabhupada's prescription for all of us. Very simple. So remember the BD, the four things and BD. So can anyone tell me what those four things are? Please raise your hand. Yes.
Chanting.
Chanting what?
Chanting
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, good. It's good to clarify. Yes. Taking only prasada. Nothing but prasada. Yes.
Discussing
what?
Discussing.
Good. Fourth? Worshipping the deity of Krishna. Excellent. Anyone else on this side? Four things that Prabhupada says should be done. Or anyone on this side? Yes.
Chanting, about chanting Krishna's
names. Yes, chanting Krishna's names.
Just
eating prasadam.
And reading books about Krishna and discussing
them. Reading books about Krishna and discussing them.
And deity worship.
And worshipping the deity. Excellent. The only time you may be excused from not doing it is when you come here. For a program like this. Otherwise, BD at home. It has to be done. And if you don't follow doctor's instructions, you know what happens. You don't recover from your illness, right? It takes longer. It lingers. The illness lingers. And there are complications. Then you get an infection and something else happens. Then it becomes worse. And then he has to say TDS, not BD. Now it's TDS. Thrice a day now because the infection has grown. Right? So such a simple, beautiful thing. But we've made it such a big deal in the modern times. Why? Because we've removed that one from the center. That one number, meaning Krishna. Therefore everything collapses. Everything becomes zero. So bring Krishna into your life and everything becomes happy. Chant Hare Krishna and Hare Krishna. So we leave time for questions. So any questions or comments or any differences of opinion, any objections, etc. Yes. Sorry?
Sorry.
Okay, yes. I just
wanted to ask, how do we keep Krishna at the center whilst you're doing our day and if you start going to work? We still have to work to support our families. So how do we practically remember and keep Krishna at the center?
So your question is that we have to go to work and it's difficult to be Krishna conscious. So basically you're saying, how does one be Krishna, how does one remain Krishna conscious at work? Just the other day in London we had a program and the same question was asked. How does one remain Krishna conscious at work? And I gave a simple answer. By being Krishna conscious when one is not at work. Very simple. Yes? Has it sunk in? So, how can one be Krishna conscious at work? Yes. One can be Krishna conscious at work by being Krishna conscious when one is not at work. Meaning that the time before you go to work and the time after you come back from work, you should spend on Krishna conscious activities. If you do that, you automatically become very Krishna conscious. And when you go to work, that consciousness carries on. And you're able to handle all the negativity and all the materialistic influences that you are subjected to at work. And also, during your work, you should keep giving yourself little injections of Krishna consciousness. Every now and then, reminding yourself about Krishna. You know, I've given little tips like having a screensaver with Krishna's picture, you know, things like that.
Passwords.
Some passwords on Krishna, you know. So, like that, you keep reminding yourself. They eat prasadam, like this, okay? Yes.
One is working with honesty, truthfulness, purity of mind, and both Krishna is with us. Krishna is with him or her at our times. So if we are doing our job very honestly, so we won't be without truthfulness. And the best teacher, Madhavadu, just said for him, we are being out to the organization, the company where we are situated. So then that question comes.
Okay, your point is that if one sincerely works with pure intention to do what one is expected to do in that job, then automatically the Krishna consciousness comes? Not necessarily. Because there are so many people who are doing that. There are many people out there who are working sincerely in their jobs. Many don't, but many do. And they're working very hard, they're completely absorbed in their activity, but they're not Krishna conscious necessarily. One cannot be Krishna conscious simply by working sincerely in our material activities. One can be Krishna conscious only if one remembers Krishna, hears about Krishna, chants Krishna's names, and so on. And one gets habituated to creating that consciousness of remembering Krishna throughout. Then one's activities can be Krishna conscious. In the verse of the Bhagavad Gita that I quoted, Krishna doesn't simply say yudhya, just fight. He says, Maam anusmara yudhyacha. Always remember me and go on fighting. It's not simply sincerely do your duty as a kshatriya, fight the battle. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you must remember me as you fight. In other words, you must be Krishna conscious. That's very important. Okay? You had a question here.
Thank you for the class, Maharaj. You mentioned that in Grihastha Ashram, devotees are safety netted. I don't know if I missed the point. How are they safety netted? What's the reason that they have this safety?
Your question is that how is it that people in House of Life are safe and secure? That's because there is protection from the temptations and distractions of this world. When you're on your own, there's always a likelihood of some temptations and distractions overcoming us. That may happen even when one is in family life. But still there is some protection there. So that's why the scriptures speak about this as a very secure place where family members can protect each other, help each other, yes, from getting distracted. Someone gets into some bad habit, someone gets into some bad habit, the others are there to help that person come out of that. Right? Otherwise, nowadays, everything is becoming so individualized. Everyone, each to his own. So everyone is just fighting their own battles all alone. They have to fend for themselves. So in times of difficulty, there's no one with you because you're just by yourself. Everyone has their own issues in life. When you're together, then there is an opportunity to grow together, to serve together. Right? Makes sense? Anything else? Yes? Okay, so the question I'm repeating for the sake of the recording. And also in case others you haven't heard the question. The question is that time is really a constraint. We all operate under time pressures. We have so many things to do. And how is it possible for us to do all these things that we've mentioned here, especially these four things? How is it possible to do that when we have so many commitments, so many things to do? Well, the answer is first and foremost to examine how many things are really necessary for us to do. That's the first and fundamental thing we have to do. Is it really necessary for me to do this? We have to prioritize with respect to the goal of life, which is to be Krishna conscious. What is it I want to do in life? What is it I need to achieve in life? With respect to this ultimate goal, I must prioritize those activities that are important for me. And this is the most important activity. But if I have other priorities, then there's very little time left for me. Most important activity. So we have to re-evaluate the way our life is going and see and examine, scrutinize our priorities and see what are those things that are taking up our time. Which are the good ones? And then we look at it. Then it won't be so difficult. Then once you prioritize and give importance to what is really important, then the time will emerge. Yes? Yes.
Maharaj, you mentioned about the safety net of Grihastha Ashram. But when Parikshit Maharaj asked Uddhava Goswami about his brother and that to such a pure devotee to form the whole household of life, which itself is a cosmic bondage, and especially when the household of life one gets attached to the capital, the wife, the children, the household activity, how can one become really fully Krishna conscious? The bewilderment and harmony also is very the same thing, so it's almost in like oppression.
So your question is that in household life there are so many natural attachments and that may cause some degree of bewilderment. So how does one be Krishna conscious in such a situation? And that's precisely what the Prabhupada is all about. BD, these four things BD, takes care of it. You simply do this, it's extremely potent. This whole process is very potent. If somebody can do this regularly, assured there will be no bewilderment. Signed, sealed, delivered. No bewilderment if somebody does this. Tried and tested formula. Certified by none other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead and Srila Prabhupada. Yes? Any other question? Yes.
You might have a question about changing attitudes.
Changing
attitudes. So it sounds very kind of aspirational and quite nice to be in a peace environment. But if your environment is negative or atheistic, how do you change that family unit from being negative, atheistic, low consciousness into even partly Christian conscious? How is there so many external influences, so much negativity, so much kind of pleasure, meat-eating, for example, average person in a family unit doesn't see PC and aspirational. So I'm just asking what is the best way to kind of increase PC in a family unit.
Your question is if in the family the atmosphere is not Krishna conscious and there are many activities going on in the family that are directly opposed to Krishna consciousness, like people eat meat, so what does one do? Right? Now, it depends what one's situation is. At whatever cost, whatever may happen, one should not compromise one's own Krishna consciousness. Even if the sun starts rising in the west by tomorrow, whatever may happen, we should not compromise our principles and our Krishna consciousness. As far as the family is concerned, we can try to make them Krishna conscious. It's happened to so many devotees. Usually what happens is one person in the family becomes a devotee. And he or she then talks to the others about it. Initially there's a usual skepticism and the, shall we say, reservation and even the fear. You know, what is this new thing? What is this you're doing? It's too much. Don't do this. You know, so there is resistance even. But gradually the resistance is overcome by association, by philosophy, by chanting, by prasadam. And then gradually the other members start becoming devotees. And this has happened in the case of thousands of devotees all over the world. One person comes in and then the others slowly, slowly become devotees. There are also a large number of cases where the other members of the family do not agree to be Krishna conscious. That also happens many times. In that case, one usually advises that devotee to remain strong in his or her situation by taking very strong association of devotees so that the family, negative family atmosphere will not affect his or her Krishna consciousness. And that is the best thing to do. I will not take the matter further, and there are many other possibilities that can happen, but we will not discuss those possibilities. Suffice it to say that this can happen, and gradually one should win them over. One should act in such a way that they will feel like chanting Hare Krishna. They will feel like becoming devotees. If one sets a good example at home, then there is a better chance that they may be they may listen, they may hear attentively. There are cases when one becomes a devotee and one finds that other members of the family are not following, we become very heavy with them, you know, and we start criticizing them and quarreling with them, and we become very strong, and then that creates some friction in the house, and that creates so much of a problem, and then they become even more negative about Krishna consciousness. It's very important that the devotee should be very intelligent about how he or she is dealing with the other family members. You know, you can just, if they're especially averse, don't take too much association. Just be around, be courteous, be nice, but safeguard your own Krishna consciousness. I remember one devotee who when he became a devotee, he got his family members to come. The wife was initially favorable. But then he started becoming very insistent that certain standards should be followed in the house, very strict standards he expected everyone to do. And because he was so heavy about it, the wife completely sort of rebelled. And she said, I've stopped going to the temple, I don't want any Krishna consciousness. For years, she wouldn't participate in any Krishna conscious activity, she wouldn't meet any devotees, right? And the children were growing up, and they also were seeing all this. And because he was always chastising, scolding his children, and, you know, about Krishna consciousness, do this, do that. So they were also getting put off and they were going away from Krishna consciousness. When he met me, I suggested to him, when I heard the whole story and I probed, you know, he was just telling me his family is very anti, you know, they're opposed to Krishna consciousness. When I probed further and further and further, went into the history of it, and I realized actually probably this was what the reason was. And I told him to just be a nice person at home. Don't just go and be a tyrant at home. If they don't want to accept what can be done, you can't force. Krishna consciousness is something very individual and is based on personal choice. You see, even in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yathechasi tatha guru, that I've, you know, told you what I had to say, now Arjuna, you do as you say. Yes, for children in the beginning, we have to mold them, but it shouldn't be dictatorial. We have to inspire, we have to educate, we have to encourage. You know, that's the way it has to happen. So then I told him, just be normal, just be nice to them. Just, you're a husband, be a husband. You know, just be a Paramahamsa, Parinirajakachana, just be a husband. No. You have children, just be a father. Just do what they need, sit and talk to them sometimes. You know, don't just say, no, where's Krishna and this, you want to go, that's all Maya. So they put out. The moment he started doing it, the next week he met me, he said, it's a miracle, they're all becoming so favorable. I said, yes, it's not rocket science. All you have to do is just be, just common sense, you know. So the family has become much more favorable. I haven't met him for a long time. But I presume things are going on at least on the level they were when I last heard. So usually things are not as bad as they appear. Sometimes they may be adverse, but not always. So if we deal with our family members, you know, nicely and in a sensible way, whilst safeguarding our own Krishna consciousness and not compromising on that, then I think there are very bright chances that the family will also gradually get influenced in a positive way. Okay? Yes, very good.
So Maharaj, how does free will come into play? So you might somewhere that you can step in and remind them that this was the foundation, remember this? I mean, how do you manage that?
Okay, so the question is that, yes, suppose there are children and they're given a Krishna conscious foundation in their formative years, and they grow up and they want to do something else and not be Krishna conscious. So what do? Do you remind them, look, this was your foundation, what happened, why are you not chanting Hare Krishna? Or do you just say that it's your free will, do as you please? Well, it's got to be a combination of both. Once people grow up, then they start having their own minds. Even a baby has its own mind. It wants to do what it wants to do. Right? So that's the nature of the conditioned living entity. We just want to do what we want to do. And especially when one reaches the teens, that is a troublesome period. So the maximum input should be given before one reaches the age of the teenage years, because the hormones start acting up when you're teenagers and then they start going wild sometimes, and they are rebellious because that's the nature of the age. They become rebellious, so we have to be concerned about that and give them some little respite. We can't treat them anymore like we treated them when they were little children. You have to make them feel like they are grown up. At the same time, they're not good. So you have to also deal with that. So that requires some training. It requires a lot of common sense. It requires a lot of Krishna consciousness. It requires also worldly wisdom to be able to handle that and strike that balance between not just letting them go, at the same time not being oppressive, just saying, why are you not doing this? Why are you not doing that? And this happens. Why do teenagers just veer away like that often? It happens everywhere, not just in Krishna consciousness, all over. One, as I said, is because of the hormones they act up. And they start discovering new life, new temptations, new distractions, everything comes up. The second is because the world nowadays is getting increasingly materialistic. And it is very powerful. The teenagers, even adults, so what to speak of teenagers, are getting increasingly vulnerable and susceptible to the ways of this world. So they get swept away, simply. And now they have this newfound independence because of their age. And they want to taste it, they want to experiment with it. They want to use that freedom. And the world outside presents ample opportunities, and there's so much instigation from the outside world. Come on, do this, do this. The peers, friends at school and university, and everywhere around, they see this happening, so they want to be like that. Why are you telling me to be so different? Why do I have to be different? They all want to go to the movies, they want to go to the pubs, and you're telling me not to do that. So, because of the pull of the outside world, had the outside world also been like us, had they also been following the same values and the same principles, it would have been much easier. Not that it would have sorted out all the problems. Still, there will be issues, but not as much as it is now. So that's the second reason why this happens. And the third reason is, that you see, when a child is born, it is born with sanskars from the previous life. So the impressions of the previous life are very strong. Then you have the impressions in the womb and in childhood. And then you have the exposure to the outside world. So it's a combination of all these influences. Eventually, that determines where a person goes when he or she reaches the teenage years or a little later. You may give the best upbringing, but if your atmosphere is bad, the world outside is terrible, it's difficult. All the more, if you haven't done the needful right from the childhood. So over the last few years, I have been speaking a lot about how for devotees it is important that in family life, even before they conceive a child, they should follow the Vedic tradition of trying to invite a noble soul, a devoted soul, as their child. So that you have born devotees. Yesterday at a school program, I was mentioning the same point. You know, you have, when someone from childhood exhibits an uncommon expertise in something or a talent, a very natural inclination to do something very easily, we say, oh, he's a born musician, he's a born leader, you know. So like that, there is such a thing as a born devotee. So by doing these things according to the Vedic scriptures, like the Garbha Dhana Samskar, you get a soul who is already a devotee, but who had left his or her devotional service incomplete in the previous life. So that soul is also looking for devotee parents. So then that soul gets invited by this process. So you have a bond. And then you, when the soul is in the womb, there's so much to do to give the child Krishna consciousness. Prahlad became a pure devotee because of both these things. And in the womb he heard the Srimad Bhagavatam. But nowadays, when the child is pregnant, the mothers are going to work and they're getting exposed, the children in the womb are getting exposed to all that's going on in the office and in the outside world. And there's hardly any time left for Krishna consciousness to give the child. So we haven't done the Garbha Dhana Samskar. We haven't done the Garbha Samskar, which means when the child is in the womb, we haven't done any Krishna conscious activities for the womb, for the child in the womb then. Right? Or very little. And we've subjected the child, on the contrary, to many, many materialistic influences. So then what happens? Then when the child is born, we try to make the child a devotee and do things. But okay, that helps. But if the other two, if the background isn't strong enough, then even when the child becomes a teenager, then those influences will come back. So you see, we have to go really further back in time and we have to work. It's a very serious business. If you want to change the society and if you want to have new generations of pious, noble, devoted souls, then we have to take this Vedic system very seriously. Otherwise it's going to be hard. It's a big subject, so we won't. But I hope that answers your question. Do we have time for another question or two? Yes.
One question about prasadam.
Prasadam?
Can you create Pali prasadam in a bar in a kitchen where meat is cooked? And also, well, if you can, is it okay to serve that prasadam to other devotees? Where's that from?
Okay, very practical questions here. That if in a house there's a people eat meat and there's a member of the family who's a devotee, so in the same kitchen can you cook food and offer to Krishna?
Well, can you use the same plates or do you have to use different plates?
Can you use the same plates or not? Ideally. But the world is not an ideal place, right? But ideally, we should not cook in that kitchen. And not with those vessels at least. So I'm giving you a list of hierarchy. If not this, then this. If not this, then this. If not this, then this. Right? Okay? Top priority is not in that kitchen. If not possible, not in those utensils. In that kitchen, but not in those utensils. Okay? If not possible, then what to do? What to do? Then at least offer to Krishna and tell Krishna that please forgive me, please accept, you know, this is going on. And other alternatives are possible, as I said, but I don't want to mention them because they will be misunderstood and people will start taking that as a kind of a sanction to do that. But if things are not possible, just pray to Krishna, please forgive me. these things are going on, and please find a solution for this problem. And Krishna will find some solution somewhere.
Fine plastics can be explored.
I beg your pardon?
Fine plastics can be explored.
Plastics? Yes.
Fine plastics.
Fine?
Plastic utensils.
Plastic utensils. You need to cook and heat. Yeah, but the main thing is when touching the fire. That's when the cooking comes, when you have to touch the fire. And of course, even the cutlery and everything. It's all like that.
So is it not plastic buttons, and if the condition is correct, and then also
well,
give that food to the devotees?
As I said, there's ideal and there's, you know, doing the best you can in the situation you're in. So if you offer with devotion to Krishna, he will understand your situation and accept it. But you should try to find solutions. You shouldn't become complacent with that. With the principle that I'm saying that, okay, because it's offered with devotion, so Krishna accepts, therefore it's okay. I just let it continue. No, you should always be looking for a solution, you know, that is good, that is acceptable to everybody at home, so that it's peaceful. And but yes, it also means that you can eat prasadam in the temple more often. You can come to the temple more often and take more prasadam. And try to make the family members devotees. In some cases what happens is, you know, not happily, but they agree to let the devotee cook separately and separate vessels. It happens in some families. Okay? Sometimes it happens husband-wife. The wife cooks her husband and then she cooks her own things separately. These things happen sometimes. Yes.
In this presentation, you said, Bhakti Rao says, I see the holy Ganges waters that come from the road to Vishnu, and my bliss knows no bounds. I'm wondering if you could just suggest practically saving the West, bless us can remember Ganges.
How can you remember Ganga when you're here living in Leicester or in Birmingham? You know, Ganga is a big topic. But one of those verses in the Puranas, it is said, if you simply remember Ganga, if you simply remember, or if you speak the words Ganga, say that?
Ganga.
You got the benefit of bathing in the Ganga. So all of you are bathed in the Ganga. And even if you meditate on yourself bathing in the Ganga, it's as good as bathing in the Ganga. That's one aspect of the answer. The other aspect is when you go to India, bring some Ganga water back with you. And take a little every day. Use it for the deity worship and so on. And also, for those of you who do deity worship, you know there are ways to purify the water. Chant the mantra and the water becomes like sacred water. Okay? Alright, so thank you very much for your very patient attention and also for the nice questions. I do hope you will have some food for thought after this discussion. And I hope and pray also that the Krishna conscious activities here will flourish and grow from strength to strength. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada ki Jai, Shri Radha Madhava ki Jai, Om Premanande.